realized something this morning. We read verses of the scripture, but we don't really realize most of the time what we read. I'll backtrack and realize something else also this morning. That all sin is disobedience to God's word. All sin. Adam and Eve were put in the garden and they were given one thing to not do. One thing. Don't eat of this tree. And you know what? I don't think there's anything wrong with the tree. It was a matter of obedience. I put you here, don't touch it. And I was trying to think, I can't think of any sin that is not in disobedience to God's word. Anything that I can think of. I mean, there may be things more so, but anyway, so the secret then, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. And the thing about it is that that's almost impossible. And that's one of those things that with God all things are possible. Because that's almost impossible to have Christ's word abide in us. You know what I'm saying? Because we will have it without having a spiritual discernment. We'll have it, we memorize it so it, you know, we know the scriptures, but we don't have a clue what they mean. And so there's all kinds of ways, but to actually have it with Christ, to abide in Christ and have his word abide in us, that is literally impossible except that God himself do what needs to be done. I think it was last week, but last week or the week before, and Corky gave a testimony, exhortation, and he said something about the scripture. And the scripture is so simple. And how simple it is. You know what? That scripture has become so simple to me. It's unbelievable. And then Charlie got up and gave the other part of this. You know what? Both testimonies were excellent and accurate. And Charlie gets up and he said, as simple as that scripture is, why doesn't everybody see it? And the reason is because as simple as it becomes to us, because of spiritual discernment, it requires spiritual discernment to see it. And let me tell you about something else that I saw more so week by week, but this morning as I sat here and looked at this scripture. And it says that there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. And you know what I realized? Without the man Christ Jesus, we have no mediator. How crucial and how critical does the scriptures become? The mediatorship, if that's a word, depends upon the man Christ Jesus. And that's why John says, don't believe every spirit. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. He's talking about, you know, don't believe every spirit. We're talking about false spirits and false prophets. And then he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that one's from God. And then, so here we are. We look at this rest of these scriptures and lots of other scriptures, and I'm thinking, how is it that all these years that this thing bypassed me? It's too simple, Corky. How did it get by me? When, what was his name from Seattle? Came and was trying to tell us that Jesus was a man. Brad Bedla. And anyway, when he came back, you know what? I never picked it up. It didn't register because I was too full of church doctrinal things so that I couldn't, there was no way that it would register with me. And now, it's like there's not anything else. How did I see anything else? And you know what? This is a crucial revelation. It's crucial. And so while the church is sitting there today and they're doing their things and like we used to do and maybe in some ways still do, the thing is, God is a stickler for truth. This is not just a truth. This is a major truth. It's a major, major truth that has bypassed the church. And so church after church today is worshiping. You know, remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, you worship, you know not what. And so how many years did I worship? I know not what. And you know what I do today? I still worship. I know not what. But I know a lot more now than what I did know. Because God is opening a door that no man can close. Jean gave a testimony and a little exhortation and said something the other day, and I've been thinking about it ever since she said it. And she said that, you know, she has more compassion and whatever for the alcoholic and the gays and a lot of these people than we do, you know, for the church itself. Or that people we would have considered our brethren. And I, you know what, I immediately related to it. And I thought, you know what, you're not alone. Because Jesus himself was angered at the church, per se. He was angry with the church. And it tells us that. You know, and the Bible says it. See, he came unto his own. He came to the church. He came to his own people. He came to those that should have recognized him. He came to those that have been listening to the scriptures, studying the scriptures for years. And you know what happened? It's just like the thing with this Herbert Murrew, the guy that the Lutheran minister that I heard his testimony when I got filled with the Spirit. And he says that I heard his testimony. And he was in a service, a woman died, and he laid hands on her, and she came back from the dead, and there happened to be some registered nurses and people that saw it, so that it was a bona fide thing, and everybody knew that somebody had just risen from the dead. And you don't do that in the Lutheran church. And so, anyway, he told people, remember Jesus said, told them, he said, now don't say anything. Well, and he told people, he said, we got enough problems now, because he'd been praying for the sick and people have been being healed, and he said, we got enough problems. Don't say anything to anybody. How do you keep that quiet? The next thing you know, he is called in front of an assembly of 100 Lutheran ministers up in the northern part of Minnesota, or of Minneapolis, somewhere. And guess what? They voted on what to do with him. They voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit. What he did was biblical. But not knowing what else to do with him because he was so popular, they sent him out as a missionary or as an evangelist. You know why they did? Because that's what God wanted him to do. I was one of the recipients. I got filled with the Holy Spirit in line with that, with what happened to him. A lot of other people did as well. But the point, here's the point. The Bible says that God loves the sinner, but not the sin. God loves all of these churchgoers. God has mercy and compassion on all of them. And today, while it is still today, they still have time, and God, you know what I mean? So do you and I. While it is still called today, the Bible says. And so here we sit, and I'm looking at what we need to do, and we need to be praying about some of those that we love. besides ourselves. I mean, the first one, I'm on in prayer for myself, and I wake up in the morning and I'm in prayer, and I've been wanting to do it. Now I don't have a choice. I'm awake, and that's the thing to do, so I do it. And but anyway, Jesus was upset with the Jews, and he excused the Samaritans and the other people. He went to them and he preached to them and he loved them and he had a good time with them, and a lot of them, them are the guys that begin to get a relationship with God through Christ. The Jews, I mean, in the 8th chapter of John, remember that one of my favorite verses, verse 8:31. And anyway, it says, like verse 30 or 30, maybe in the beginning of 31, it says, and he said to those Jews who believed in him, he was doing signs and wonders and preaching, and there were a lot of people that were following him, and they were beginning to believe, and he said to those that believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, you're my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't that wonderful? They were offended. What happens if God sends somebody to preach truth? And they start preaching the word of God and the things happen and people get offended. Whose fault is it? The one God sent to preach? Or the one that refuses to listen? Whose fault? Who's going to get in trouble for this thing? Are you following me? And so here we sit. If anybody should recognize that this is God's word, it should be the church. The church today should recognize that this is God's word. Not so. I got a title for tonight's message that I told Shelley about it, and she laughed. And anyway, it comes out of the second chapter of Acts. And Peter is standing up on the day of Pentecost, and he's talking about what has happened here. And he said, and this is that. And anyway, and as it is, and here's the title I got. This is not that. This is not that. As a matter of fact, what we see doesn't even resemble that. But what God showed us in the book of Acts in the day of Pentecost, and what was followed afterward, even in the beginning of most of the churches, was what he is looking for. I mean, we didn't go back and live the same way that that first church lived, but the principles and the behavior and the things that God showed us in the book of Acts, that is what he was looking for. Do you know how I know that? Because he confirmed it with signs following. He confirmed what the first church did. In the first church, what were they? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. So what did they do? They hung on to the words of God through Christ. And that's what it was. This is God's word through the prophets. This is God's word through Christ. That's what this is. Does it matter? Oh, yeah.
Well, Keith brought it up, so. I stand by that this is pretty plain spoken. I also ask those of you who are more knowledgeable than I am, how many times do you see that in the scriptures? I think it's important that it's only seen once. You've got to know all the scriptures.
That's good.
To see that. It's interesting that there are several things that are brought many times. And that doesn't take a whole lot, I think, of spirit to know what God's heart is. But I've been up here before, and I'm going to read some scripture of something that I've kind of in a way said, I'm just not there yet. So I'm going to read John 14:9. And Jesus saith unto them, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believeth in me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I have gotten up here and confessed and testified that is not plain spoken. That is not something you understand in the natural. That took me, and is still taking me, time to figure out exactly what that means. Because he's in me, and I am in him, and we are all together doesn't make a lot of sense with what God gave me in the natural. But if you continue in his word and continue to seek his heart, it makes perfect sense.
Glory!
And it's the only way that you get from here to there.
Yes.
So, I find it interesting to ponder, and that's not a good use of my time, but I find it interesting that something so relevant to our walk is so plain spoken yet one time. And something that is so relevant, not very plain spoken, and, you know, hidden under the covering, that this is set up so that smart people can't figure it out. And there you have it.
Good, good, good. Amen.
It's nice to have you back, Bonnie. Mm-hmm. Keith has invited us to correct him if he's wrong. And ordinarily, you know, you don't do that with a pastor. But, hey, he invited us, so I'm going to do it. He, maybe not really, but anyway.
Go for it.
Okay, yeah. He said that there wasn't probably anything wrong with the fruit that God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat. Well, think about that fruit. It was the knowledge of good and evil was what that fruit was. And I tell you, and then Satan described it. He said, you eat it, you're going to be like gods when you eat that. That's a lot of my problem. You know, the fact that I have my own ideas about what's good and evil. It'd be just a whole lot better if I said, I don't know, God, what's good and what's evil? You know, my problem is I got my own blasted ideas about that, you know? You know? And it's just, I wish I didn't want them. You know, that'd be better, wouldn't it? I do, though. I can't. Surrender my own feelings about what's good and evil, that's something that the natural man really doesn't want to do. You just don't want to do that. If we reach that point where we are as little children, and little children, they don't know. You know, they just rely on someone to let them know, rely on their father to let them know what's right and wrong. At least ideally. I've known a little child or two that seems to have his own idea about what's good and bad. But anyway, setting that aside, I say, oh, you know, Eve, why did you do that? I wish I hadn't. And it would be so good, if all it was that we had eaten promised the tree of life, not the knowledge of good and evil.
Oh, excellent so far. Running right true to the thread. To me. I'm going to make one statement before I bring something. There's only one true translation. And it's by the true translator, the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So, based on that, I this morning too, I was wondering, what do I want to read? I was just kind of didn't have anything special or anything, and I was thinking about this scripture also, and I thought, well, I wonder if it's in this one particular Bible, and I was thinking, well, I don't know if these people are listening or not. I almost hope they are, because I want them to know that my heart is that I care very much for them. And this is not a judgment or a criticism or anything, but it was a Bible that was given to me, and I'm going to say the name. It's called A New Man, the New Man Bible. And what that's based on is Ephesians 2:11 through 19, where it says that, you know, he's saying to the Ephesians, there no longer is two separate, like, God's people. There's not the Jews and the Gentiles. They've both been brought together as one. And you can read that whole setting, 11 through 19. It really explains it well. I love that part. I love that setting of Scripture because it levels the field, you know. So I went to that particular one, and it has this same Scripture. Said the same way. But I thought, well, just for the heck of it, I wanted to read the prefix again. And of that particular Bible. And it was easier than carrying two Bibles. I just took a picture. Modern days. So, and I underline it the very first time that I read the prefix, because I kind of wanted to get an idea what this Bible was all about. And it gives Ephesians 8 or 9 through 19, and it says, this passage written to former heathens, see Gentile and glossary, tell us that all are to worship the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the King of the universe. Now, here's the part I underlined, and you'll know why. The King of the universe, for God, who became flesh and walked among us, period. Now is the time to bring this era to fruition. So the One New Man Bible is coming to facilitate the changes in our, let's see, that's kind of over here where it's hard to do. To facilitate the changes in our mindset. It would help ease the church into its Jewish roots and finally recognize that Yeshua Jesus was born Jewish, that he grew up Jewish, and that he is the same today as he was then. And then it goes on. Well, fine. I don't have any argument about that he was Jewish, you know. But in that statement, God who became flesh. But then you go to John, is it 4:24? I think I'll go there. Along with this setting of scripture that we have behind us. But the hour, 4:23. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit. Now, I guess I thought of this just while I was here. If God wanted to be flesh, I suppose he could. But I have not seen it anywhere in the Word. He sent angels, spoke through him. He spoke through prophets. And basing on God as spirit, I don't know if he could really... Well, you know what? No, I don't think he could be all in all in the flesh. I think it'd be impossible. You know, I mean, he can't be contained. He's everywhere. I mean, how, you know. So that alone, see, that's kind of a foundation. And I was going to preface this with saying, Lord, if this is an aspect of truth you brought to us, and I was just going to say me, then anoint it. I mean, anoint this, because here is the problem. See, the minute that, no judgment on this man. You know, we didn't know anything either, and we still don't know a lot. And believe me, we don't. Because I have a thing about, and they make a kind of a big thing out of the name Yeshua and different titles and stuff from the Old Testament and everything. I want to know what it means that he came in his Father's name and he does all things in his name. I don't know that yet. I don't have a true understanding of that, you know. But I know it's important. It's very important. But I am not going to find that by studying Hebrew or Greek. I'm only going to get that from the true translator. And you know, think about this. When Jesus came, did he teach the customs and of the Jews? No. You read the Beatitudes. Those are not customs. Though, this is how he's saying in the New Testament, you're to live if you eat my words and you know, become who I am. This is how you will live. Had nothing to do with statutes and, you know, although you could say the principles are there, yes. Did Paul ever try to teach anybody Jewish? Well, I was going to look it up, but I didn't have time. How many? There's at least three times I know where it says, and I think he said it to Timothy. Do not get caught up in arguments of genealogies and customs and days and whatever. Don't do that. Why? Because that's not what's important anymore. It's this new covenant of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. And so, you know, as I was looking at that, and God bless them, you know, and anybody that says, and I know it's in ignorance and it's out of a heart, to try to make the Bible simpler for us to understand in our own language. But see, the secret is, that's not it at all. And who did he come to? And who did he give his word to? He was willing to give it to the scholars and the Pharisees and the whatnots and the whatever, but they didn't want it. But who got it? The ones who were not schooled. So, it doesn't matter how much I study Hebrew and Greek. I'll never be smart enough, and neither will this man or anybody else, to get the truth of God. Lest the Holy Spirit gives it to you. Reveals it to you. That is such a blessing. I mean, that is one of the greatest blessings God has given. And why wouldn't it be for the last days? Yes. You know? And you know what? That is going to be such a contentious thing. It is so hard for man to think that he can't use his brain to figure this out. You know? His intelligence, his study. Oh, if you just would understand more of the Jewish customs. You know, it said he sat under a rabbi for 6 years learning. And I'm going, you're sitting under a guy who has not received Yeshua yet. And you're going to get truth? A better understanding? That lovely poor rabbi needs this word of God, the truth. That, you know, and you know, lately I've been developing this little thing like, oh, I want to see the Jewish people accept this. You know, this New Testament. Believe that he actually did already come. That they shouldn't be waiting anymore. They should be just grasping hold of this. But that's only up to God. But I'm praying that it can be done in the days to come. Which we all should. We should be, and why we shouldn't be praying and asking that this come forth. Knowing. And I'm getting to the place. Knowing it's going to bring persecution in my life. I mean, probably lots of it. It might cause separation, friends, family, certain brethren that should be brethren that may not want to be brethren, you know? And so, I mean, we got to really see that any time that someone is trying to figure it out, don't listen, you know? Listen to your real teacher. And you know, like, and everybody said this morning already. You know, one of the essence I've got is, first, I got to know nothing. Then I got to be a little child, so that when I listen as a child. Then I got to believe that John, in chapters like 14 through 16, 17, is true. Then I believe what Jesus said, that he would send a helper, the Spirit of truth. And that is the only way I'm going to receive it and learn about God. And I have, like Keith, I've learned a lot, which is only, you know, but a lot for me and a lot for you. And not to judge or anything, but a lot more than many have. Why? I don't know. God's grace, his mercy. Why did he pick anybody who he picked? Who seemed like nothing, didn't they? I mean, think about it. The first people that he preaches to are fishermen. They're not learned in the word, you know. They did their best, and it said they were righteous in a sense, because some said, you know, there was no guile in one, and Peter says, I've never did that. I've never eaten the wrong thing or not followed the statutes and the, you know, the provisions that God gave. But that's all, you know. And then God just poured out his truth on them, gave them his son, and they perceived him for who he was. And God became flesh. But it's funny that flesh doesn't know the day and the hour that he's coming. You know? And it says, you know, and I there's a particular setting where it says, where was that? No, it's, it might be in John. Where it's saying something about, and the way it's worded in one translation, so here we go. It's God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in another one, it takes out the and puts a comma after the whole thing. So like it's all one, you know. So, but that, you know what? That doesn't throw me anymore. That's one scripture that, and you know that there was, which I'm going to believe the guy, he stated in the prefix, there was over 5,000 Greek type manuscripts way back. 5,000 versions of, let's say, the Gospel, the New Testament. So, whatever I got here, I think God's got it right. It's enough for me. If I want to hear what's really in this, you know, now, well, you know, I'm sure there's people that are trying to go back and figure out, well, maybe one of these others had more truth in it. Well, see, you're not going to find it that way. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to reveal it like that. He's going to reveal it by you listening with an ear that is open to hear as a little child and just want to know truth from your God, who is very, 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 very capable of doing. You know, so, I mean, this is some of the stuff that we got to stand on. I mean, stand and not waver. Because after looking at that again this morning, it just became so much crystallized as a foundation to be basing my beliefs on, you know. And takes nothing away from, well, you can, and nothing ever takes anything from God, but they want to take away from God. But it takes nothing away from Jesus Christ. I just, you know, that's, I mean, if you think it's nothing that he was a man, then walk exactly like he did. Do it, as they say, Nike.
Okay, a little fired up. So, in the natural, if you want to understand or if this helps you, you know, there's no way you can figure out what God wants of you because none of us are the same. And there is no way God is going to make your access to Him dependent upon your natural abilities. The only way you can know God is by God, through the Spirit, letting you know God. Because there is no way, if we're all able, equally, to have that place, He's got to overcome the differences in the natural. And the only way He's going to do that is with the Spirit. So, that came to me. So if you wonder, well, how is this, and what does that say? To emphasize Brother's point, you're not going to study your way there. You're not going to learn your way there. You're not going to, you of yourself are not going to get to a special or the favored path to God. It can't come through anything you do. I meant to say this before. We collectively cannot get the fullness of God if we're listening to one viewpoint. You know, so one of the comments that was made was, well, why didn't I see this before? Well, if you were sitting in an environment where you say, I'm going to submit to the leadership and I'm going to ignore the scripture that says my salvation is dependent on me working out my salvation. Me. Not with what the leadership does. And once you take that step, then everything opens up because it's not, you're not being hindered by the natural mindedness of the person you're listening to. And that's what's so good about this body ministry. Because when I get up here and go a little off of the course, I have people, sweethearts will go, you know, I don't know what he was saying, but no. It sounded good, but wrong, you know. And that is what we need. I mean, that is the only way we're going to get there. So it gets back to, you know, every now and then when I want to waste some of my energies, I go, so what is the greatest gift that I've gotten by staying focused and committed to what God's doing here? You know, what's the greatest revelation? You know, and they kind of almost shift week to week, you know. I still pretty high on I need to repent because nothing can happen until I repent. I need to know that Jesus is a man and not a God. Because if I don't accept that, then I don't accept the sacrifice. Or I try and taint the sacrifice, and I don't know what God does with that at the end of the day. So there's at least those two that are really, really important. maybe the greatest gift that God has given us is the ability to fellowship in this manner, to allow God's heart to come forth from all of us and enhance or provide encouragement or a little bit of revelation to you. Because I've been amazed at the number of times that I've had a little something and someone gets up behind me and, you know, I've got this little tiny match. And by the time somebody else gets done, there's this huge spotlight. And I go, in the natural, I go, gee, I wish I would have said that like that, because that's really, that's where I was trying to go, not this. Yet, the blessing is because God heard someone express their heart, giving him the glory, and God honored that by letting someone else see that and able to amplify it so it could fill our hearts and take us where we need to go. And we started the probably third on the list. It's really, really, really important to know that you don't know anything. You cannot come at this with a position or an assumption of knowledge and God's just going to fill in the gaps. You come at it from a position of I know nothing and God will fill me up completely. And then one last thing, and I'll sit down and let others share. God came as flesh. I have this problem. I believe God can do anything. So I can't say, well, he can't do that. Because once I do that, then I say, well, now you're not talking about God, because God can do anything. However, another way to look at that, where it's not exactly wrong, is if the fullness of God dwells within you and you no longer cannot be distinguished, your image that you're projecting is not of man but of God, did flesh not become God? So if you kind of turn it around and go, well, is that totally wrong? No. No, it's not. I mean, if you have the fullness of God in you, how do you become different than God? And because it only happened with Jesus, it's kind of tough to start to separate because we have no other reference point. However, if someone said, God became flesh and came, and then God and Jesus and God, I go, well, no. No, that's not. But I could hear or accept a slightly off interpretation of that to say, well, did man become God? In the fullness of God? Well, not God, but if all he is doing is reflecting God, then in a type, he's projecting God. Not to say he is God, but he's projecting God.
The Trinitarian thing, I mean, I've been there, done that. I have been a part of the Trinitarian Church. I've been a part of a lot of the other ones, and I have taught the Trinity. And anyway, but one of the things they say, here's what I can remember this. It's like, well, you can't really prove the Trinity from the Bible. So how do you handle it? What do? You accept it by faith. You know what? Faith becomes stronger than the Word of God. But the problem is, the Bible tells us that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And so the faith thing that makes you believe the Trinity is right is not really faith. It's some goofy thing. But let me tell you something that I realize, and if you want something that comes by faith, I got one for you. In the one new man, in 1 Timothy 2, what does it say, the same as it says here?
Yeah, just a slight, it says come to the profound knowledge or something, just enhance the knowledge. knowledge part of the truth. But oh, the
yeah. Okay, they in something like this, because all of the manuscripts say the same thing. They can't change it. And here's the faith element. Here's what you want by faith. You want something by faith? Here's what it is. You understand that even though the skeptics and the unlearned and the ignorant and the natural man says, man has messed this thing up. There were 5,000 different manuscripts. How do we know that these are the right ones? Well, let me tell you something. I'm 80. And I have the most intelligent mind of anybody I know. And I'm teasing. What are the chances that somebody that is 70 years old or whatever has gained all of this understanding that he can decide which is right in the scriptures? Here's where faith is. You want faith? I'll tell you how what it is. It is a solid confidence and believing that not man, but God has kept this thing the way he wants it until every translation that anybody can find has 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 saying exactly the same thing. What are the chances? So here's what I did. I'm very limited and ignorant as well as lots of other people, but here's what I did. I started realizing or looking, and I realized that there are issues in the Bible. This is an issue. What is the idea? See, eternal life is to know the only true God. Jesus said, in the King James, somehow didn't get this right, he said, God is spirit. The King James is the only translation that says God is a spirit, which makes it limited to a single entity. And so, but God is spirit. How important is that? That had become a major, major truth element in my life. Until now I see this being, and I don't even know if I can describe God as a being, who has created all things that exist, that is everywhere present, by his spirit, taken his word and created matter. I am getting this inward revelation, understanding of a creator that is so awesome. It's no wonder that the prophets and the scriptures are telling us, you know, about the greatness and the awesomeness and the and how, you know, how David saw him as a shepherd and he was out in the desert tending his sheep and he was saying these things that are so profound. We still read him and get blessed. And then we come along and we realize that Jesus is a man. You know what? All of the scriptures tell us that. Then we see another issue, and another issue, and another issue. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you become my disciples, you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. I have been made free in so many areas that is unreal. Area after area after area, God has made me free. You know what? I'm not the lone stranger. He's making you free too. I can hear it. I heard some of the most profound things coming out of you this morning. It's unreal. What is faith? I don't know, but I'm starting to get it. I can't describe it or define it, but it's starting to happen because it's causing me to believe God. It's one thing to say, well, I believe, by faith I believe in God. No, no. The Bible doesn't say that. It says Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Do you follow what I'm saying?
You know, Jesus says in one place, I'm a man who came from heaven. That's kind of a hard one to digest. But I've been thinking about that. And When you're born again, you're born from where? Above. And you receive what? God's Spirit, along with a lot of other things. It's like it completely reforms who you are overnight. You know, I mean, you're not a finished product. But I know that from when I was born again till the next day, everything started changing in my mindset. And I mean, it was amazing. I mean, it's just, I wanted more pure thoughts. I wanted to do good. I did, you know, I mean, so now, these are mine. So if we get to the place, like Keith has said, and we're listening and hearing the Word of God and taking it in as much as we possibly can, and that starts to become who you are, couldn't you really almost say when you go, well, I come from heaven? I mean, that's not really a stretch in a sense. Because everything that I'm hoping to say comes from my Father and from His Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am saying the words of my Father. You know? So, and Jesus said, the Father in Him. And it says He was filled with the fullness of the Spirit, doesn't it? So He was filled. It wasn't that God was flesh. God filled flesh. And that He can do to any of us. See, that's an incredible thing now that I just hear myself. That's a miraculous distinction of any other God or any other religion that thinks they know a God. They don't have that. In fact, Christians don't see it. I didn't always see it. You know, I mean, that's what He can do in you when He puts His Spirit in you. And if you have to stay open to it and be a temple, you know. But that's coming from above. It's coming from the so-called place of heaven, you know. So, I mean, once you're born again, you're not you. You're the one from heaven. I'll say it like it says. You're the one that's born from above. Well, isn't that where heaven is? You know, I mean, so, you know, it's kind of schematics there, but it's not, see, that's some of the stuff that's still a mystery, but I think God is going to start making it real to those who will, that want, you know, that have a heart. And, because the Spirit is a hard, hard thing. You can't explain it. I mean, and Gorky says, you know, it's and Keith, by faith. Well, that's what it's creating. And faith is can't be seen. You know? And faith, by hearing and different ways, is what changes you from being natural to spiritual. Which is, that's our goal. That's what we need to be doing, you know? And I know it. I want a spiritual mind, not a natural mind, you know. But there's always going to be the two operating at the same time, which is the tricky part, you know. And of course, we're all striving that the spiritual mind becomes more dominant than the flesh mind, you know. And a good way to do that is quit using it to try to figure out the Word of God. You can use your mind in the natural world. That's why God has it there. But and intelligence is to be used, but not to get to heaven. You know? Not to get to eternal life. That is dependent on His Spirit teaching you truth and changing you. You know, it's like a metamorphosis, you know? It is a changing. I mean, that is still so clear to me. When I finally just sat there and accepted Jesus Christ, didn't know anything. I was reading out of a book that wasn't the Bible that said, do this at the end, you know. And I did, because I heard things that somehow God used to get me to conviction. And when I did that, it's like there was a metamorphosis, like within 24 hours or less or whatever that I noticed. I mean, I just wasn't the same. And that's hard to explain to anybody. And I think that's every one of your testimonies. And then, you know, and then later, just by hearing, wanting to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that right there is forever a testimony to me that God is real. Because how do I go 1 minute only knowing English, and in the next minute I'm rattling off a language that I have no idea what it is, but it's not gibberish. And I mean, I'll stand by that. It is not gibberish. It's not from the devil. It is speaking, you know, when you speak it. And I love that I heard right away that it was an edifying thing for me as a believer, first of all, you know. And then it can be edifying to the church if it's spoken and it's translated. You know, if there's a, you know, that you give a prophecy or whatever and then it's said in English. Because that's when Paul says, that's when everyone benefits. The whole body benefits. When you can hear it in a language that you understand, you know. So, and I'll tell you, it's because I've, just for me personally, I've become aware of, I don't want to just walk around always speaking in tongues. In public. In this church, public. Because it does nothing for you. So, you know, unless I have words that can edify or prophesy in the language that we all understand, then it's not beneficial, except to me, you know. Now you got to step out and face sometimes if you want to have tongues and interpretation, you know. Because God's wanting to speak, and He's going to say it this way first, and then He's going to give it, because it takes faith to do that, which we've been a little lacking in the last few years, you know. But that's all right. God will bring it back. I believe that. I truly do. When it's time, He'll start incorporating that, or letting that gift come forth. But it'll take somebody to have to step out, and we might even mess up a few times. You might say it in tongues, and it won't get interpreted. Well, we can go on from that, and so can God, you know. But there's a lot to look forward to, a lot. I am, you know, and at the time, same time, you know, this all this truth is keeps bringing conviction, because you go, I know I'm nothing, and yet you're giving this to me. Why am I still not wanting to be better for you? You know, and it's a good conviction. I mean, but then there's guilt there sometimes too that the enemy uses, and that's the thing you got to learn to separate, you know, and get away from. You know, the devil right away is, I hope this man won't mind. It's just me now. But the devil comes to this guy and he goes, I have a way for you to help Christianity. You need to show a better way of relating the Word of God from the Jewish perspective. See, that's those ministers of righteousness, kind of, you know. They feel like they're doing a righteous thing, which we felt like we were doing lots of righteous things. And we've come to find out, not many were, you know. And, you know, I had the thought, I was sitting there, why would God do something like this in this piddly-dunk little place of Hallie? Well, you know, this piddly little place in Hallie is where God moved me from the cities to come here. So there was a reason. Because I know it was of God that I ended up here. And in my walk, we had a lot of stuff wrong, but there was things that were real, that were God, and they were not what I was seeing a lot of other places. And I saw a humility in certain people, and God bless, one was the pastor, that just kept saying, finally, if he wasn't himself, or I was in myself, or you in yourself, he got us to the place where we would still cry out, okay, Lord, forgive me, I just want you. And I, like, during those prayer times that we're here, that's what was on my heart. These people want God. I mean, this congregation was crying out for God. And you know what? He honored it. But then he also showed us later on our shortcomings. Why? I know why. To get us to this. If there's only a few, so be it. But it was to get to this. Because this is still going to influence, I believe, many. Of which ones? I don't know. But I believe some that were here and want to be here again, or will be here again, whatever. And not that this is the place, but to hear the truth. To hear what will set them free. I mean, this really sets you free. You know, it isn't just getting rid of drugs and smoking and eating. And this sets you free from legalism and from bondage of the devil, you know, that has you. It sets you free from the bondage of humanism to get you spiritual freedom in the spirit. And we don't know what that's going to bring yet. We haven't even all the marvelous things that were happening here in the past, that the ones that were of the Spirit and some weren't mixed in. That was glorious, but that was just the tip of the iceberg, I think. I mean, I think there's a glorious time coming. Will it cause supposedly persecution and just outright, you know, but you know what? If you're getting that part of it, you won't even hardly notice that. Because you'll be giving God the glory that it's happening to you for the gospel. You know, like Paul says, I glory in these tribulations. Boy, to get to that point, huh? That's a stretch right now for me, you know. But so just all of us truly being, and yes, there was an anointing on everything brought here this morning. It was good. It had a same flow to it. It was good. So let the ears hear that want to hear and the eyes see that want to see.
I don't know if you remember. I remember as a child there being, it was a dumb song that was about how you can never get to heaven riding roller skates. Remember, you know, and you can't do it by climbing a ladder. You know, all that stuff. You know, and that was a pretty dumb song.
Yeah.
But it occurred to me, you know, isn't that what the church is up to? Using natural tools, whatever, you know, it may be that there was just a kind of an anointing on whoever it is that got that song, whatever, you know. They were kind of pointing the finger at what the church does. Things have been good today. They've been good. And Ken was talking about, you know, the man from heaven. I thought, but then saying, but can't we be like, kind of like the man from heaven too? Hmm? And let me read a scripture that actually was something Ken brought a while back. And it affected me then, and still does. It was Paul praying in the book of Ephesians. It was chapter 3, verse 19. And he's praying for the saints. And he asks that they know the love of Christ, which passes understanding, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Hey. If you if you're filled with all the fullness of God, you know, that's something like, that's kind of like God. You know, no, we're not God. But, hey, if you're filled with all the fullness of God, it creates a little bit of, I don't know, confusion or something. I don't. Filled with all the fullness of God. Anyway, it sounds good, doesn't it? And that's that's what I want. You know, if Paul instructed me to do that, be filled with all the fullness of God, I say, yeah, Paul, that's what I want. That's what I want. Do that good work. And that we would be have the utterance gifts too, and prophecy and so forth. Let's ask for that stuff. You know? Let's ask for it.
Well, you can.
Well, this morning, or I started yesterday reading Luke, and I stopped yesterday, and I picked it up again this morning. And I was reading in chapter 22, 21, excuse me, the page turned on me. Chapter 21, verse 8, and he says, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but then the end does not follow immediately." Then there's a few more I would like to read in verse 25. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity and roaring of the sea and the waves. Men panic from fear, the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Now, I read that to get to this verse here, verse 27. "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great joy. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near."
In John, the third chapter, I think it's verse 34, John the Baptist is speaking. And he says that he was not given the Spirit by measure. He was not given the Spirit by measure. And so from that, we get to think he was given the Spirit without measure. Well, and that's the truth. But see, that's God does what God does. And so if God gives him the Spirit without measure, how much is that?
It's all there is.
You know what I'm saying? So then we have in Colossians the two verses that especially the UPC and a lot of churches really hang on to. There's two verses in there that says, "In the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily." The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. But back in John 3:34, it says he was given the Spirit. So where did he get it? How did it come? You know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, I have to read a verse in conjunction with something that Ken said. And this is in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And speaking in tongues. If you're speaking in tongues, and you know, what about it? Well, let me read a verse. It says, "If any man," verse 27, "if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or the most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret." They might. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Does that tell you what tongues is? After all of these years, I am finally getting to the place where I'm recognizing what tongues is. As much as I have spoken in tongues and so forth over the years, I'm starting to recognize it. Any other additions or or corrections.
That's good.
I love you. I love you. And if I say something stupid, correct it. Let's come up to the front and